I want to read Psalm 116. This psalm over the years has been dear to me personally. All of the psalms, all of the Bible is wonderful. But you know, some just kind of affect you, hit you differently. And I encourage you, if you've got a Bible on your phone or you can reach one of the pew Bibles there, to open up and follow with me. I just want to go verse by verse. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Which comes first, the stuff before because or the stuff after because? I'm hurting because I sprained my ankle. Which one happened first? Was it the sprained ankle or the pain? It was a sprained ankle. It's the stuff that happens, the stuff that comes after the because comes first in time because it's the cause. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Here, the psalmist says the reason for his love of the Lord is because the Lord heard his voice and supplication. There's even a more well-known because in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because, why? You know it. He first loved us. God loves people prior to them ever loving him. Before you can ever call upon him, but call upon the name of the Lord, he loves you first. So we love him because he first loved us. Now David is saying of a dimension of love, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. My voice is speaking to God. My supplications means my begging. God has heard my begging. Now we are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But even though the Lord calls us to come boldly, it's not to come boldly to negotiate as if we have something to trade with him. We come boldly to beg. And that's what David said. I love the Lord because he hath heard, or the psalmist says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Incline means to bend down. God has bent down his ear to hear our begging. Does he have to do that? Yes. Why? Because he's big and we're small. Because he's high and we're low. Do you know Psalm 113 even tells us that God has to humble himself, stoop down to look at me. God takes a step way down just to look at me. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, says Psalm 113. I think this is verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? Not only does God have to take a step down to look at me, he takes a step down to look at Gabriel. Because God is just that great. He bends over to hear us. And he does that. You know why? Because he first loved us. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Here's the personal experience of the one who wrote. Do you know when you read about heaven in the Bible, it can mean the heaven, the atmosphere here of the earth, or it can be the heaven of heavens. Space has a bunch of planets and atmospheres in it. Or it can be the third heaven, the throne room of God. And that's bigger than the heaven or the heaven of heavens. The throne room of Almighty God, the heaven of heavens, is dwarfed by the third heaven. And so heaven refers to that place. And as we've just been talking about, the kingdom of heaven refers to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost for God's children here. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. What about hell? A lot of times in Christianity, the term hell is used to mean the place of condemnation after the final judgment. And you know, the Bible doesn't use that term for that. The Bible uses the term the lake of fire, and that's real. That's the place of condemnation after the final judgment. Or the Bible uses the expression everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:9. That's it. But hell usually either means the grave or a place, a holding place for the wicked after death, before the judgment. But many times what hell means in the Bible is intense pain, suffering, sorrow, and often a separation from the fellowship of God for people as they live on earth. You've heard the expression before, hell on earth. Well, the Bible talks a lot about hell on earth. And the writer of this psalm had experienced that. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. In the trouble and sorrow, he found himself in a hell on earth. Now, this is the same one that said, God heard my supplications, but he's talking about an experience he went through where he was going through hell on earth. And I want you to know, a lot of God's children, whom God loves with an everlasting love and will not lose, and he will bring them to heaven and he will glorify them, but sometimes because of disobedience or persecution or because they love someone that's going through a hard time, they suffer hell on earth. And I'll bet you many of you have. I think I have. That's what the psalmist said. The pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Again, beseech is like supplications. That means I beg you, Lord. Lord, I beg you, deliver, save. Take my soul out of this hell. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. You know, the only one that will sincerely call upon the name of the Lord is the one who has the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in him. Let me not just assert that. Let me prove it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read verse 3 there. And you'll learn something about that. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You ever hear people use the name of Jesus blasphemously, casually? They just use it almost as a curse term. Do you know when somebody is speaking like that? They may have the Spirit of the Lord within them, but you wouldn't know it then. They're speaking by another spirit. What they are doing is not by the Spirit of God. They're not following the Spirit of God. We should never use the name of Jesus casually, blasphemously. We should not do that, because otherwise, if we do that, we're speaking by some other spirit. And I'll tell you what, if it's another spirit, it's not good. Following that kind of spirit is what leads you to hell on earth. I'll just say that. But here's the other side of that. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you are able to say, and I don't mean this say to sound good to me or sound good to some others, but deep down inside you know this is true. The man Jesus of Nazareth is the ruler of the universe. Jesus is Lord. If you say that, you know how you're able to say that? By the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost where? The Holy Ghost dwelling in you. It's an evidence you've been born again that you're headed for heaven. Saying Jesus is Lord doesn't get you born again. Saying Jesus is Lord shows that you have been born again. And so here the psalmist writes, then called I upon the name of the Lord. He may not have known the name Jesus at that time. I expect he didn't. Might have said the Lord Almighty Elohim, or the Lord Adonai, or the Lord the Covenant Keeper Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, the many forms that God gives us, Jehovah Jireh, those names. But you call on the name of the Lord because the Lord lives within you. And there's something delivering in that. Now, I'm not talking about this is how you get to heaven. This is a way to help you be delivered from hell on earth. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do that often. I would encourage you, all of you, particularly you brothers, when I call on you to lead in prayer, pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, say it openly. Say it often. If you want, end your prayer that way. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the ruler. He's Lord. He is Jesus. He dwelt as a man growing up in Nazareth. And he is the Christ. He's anointed for the salvation of God's people from every nation. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I've loved this psalm for a long time, but I saw two new things in it this morning. And I was really encouraged by Brother Fred. He prayed before the last song there about help me see some things. And I thought, the Lord just showed me some things I hadn't seen in this psalm. I've been reading it for years and years and years and loved it for a long time. But verse 5 was one of them. This is one of the new things I've seen. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Gracious because of grace, and you know what grace is. It's when you receive good things you don't deserve. And Lord, that's the only way I'm getting to heaven. Grace is when you receive good things you don't deserve. Mercy, he's merciful, is when you don't receive bad things you do deserve. I deserve the lake of fire. I deserve everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. While I live on earth, I deserve hell on earth because I'm a sinner, because I've fallen short of the glory of God, because I've done things that hurt people. I deserve that. You know what I'm counting on? Something that endures forever. For the Lord's mercy endureth forever. He's merciful. So here you got gracious, grace, good things you don't deserve, merciful, mercy, bad things that you do deserve that you won't get. But what's right in the middle of those two? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Right in the middle of grace and mercy is God's righteousness. And I want you to know that when God saves a sinner from his sins by his grace, it's not because he decides, oh, I just love that one so much, I'm going to forget about the sins. That's not God. He's not that way. There is no sin he forgets about in an intellectual sense. There is no sin that goes unpunished with God. Every single sin that every single human being and angel has ever committed will be punished. Let me assure you of that. There's not a single sin that's going to ever slip by God. Not one, not a little one, not a big one, not a collection of them. Every single sin that ever has been committed will be met with God's punishment. Does that cheer you up? But let me tell you the message of the gospel. Every single sin that has ever been committed by a child of God or ever will be committed was laid on Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And as has already been quoted, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he was made to be sin, you know what God did to this man, Jesus of Nazareth? He poured out the entirety of his just wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung in the darkness. And he paid and he paid and he paid till it was done. And he said, it is finished. So the good news of the gospel is that the reason you mourn over sins, the reason you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the reason sometimes you feel to be poor in spirit, the reason sometimes you long for God, is because your sins were all paid for, every single one of them paid for at that time. That's the good news. So in the middle of God being gracious because of grace, and God being merciful because of mercy, in the middle of that, he's righteous because he satisfied his own righteousness in Jesus Christ. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Now you say, well, you've been preaching that for years here. Well, I know, but I've never seen it in that verse. That was what was new, is that in the middle of grace and mercy is God's righteousness. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Simple means not wise, not smart, kind of dumb and foolish sometimes. And that describes me, you know. That describes me. I've done some things that were mighty dumb. But you know what it says there? The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. You want an example of God helping those that are not too smart? Here we go. Now, I've had a good education. I mean, as far as formal education, I have been a silver spoon child and I got a good one and I'm thankful for it. It's not all that big a deal. It's not the end all and be all. I'm not better than someone that's had it, but it's helped in some ways. But as far as living life in a wise manner, I hadn't always done that. And if you want to know about the simple who are sometimes brought low and the Lord helping them, I can say that. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. There's an example. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. When you understand that message and you believe it, that Jesus Christ paid for all of the sins of all of his people for all ages of human history, and you feel you that somehow or other that gospel lands in your heart and you feel like, you know, I believe that though I don't deserve it, he paid for my sins. And you believe that, then you're able to rest in his grace. You're able to rest in his mercy. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is actually a kind of an answer to prayer of a psalm, 60 psalms earlier. In Psalm 56, the last verse there says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? Lord, you've delivered me from hell and from death and from sin. Won't you deliver me from falling and stumbling and not walking according to your righteousness? That was the prayer there, and it's answered here in Psalm 116. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, acknowledging that again, mine eyes from tears, you've even dried my tears, and my feet from falling. Now not only that I may walk before the Lord in the light of the living, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now you know what you should do? If you actually hear the real gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it, and you have that enlightenment, you have the light, then you ought to walk in the land of the living. And you know what the land of the living is? The church. You ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in his church, the land of the living. Verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. You ever got to that point of bitterness? You know, everybody's just a liar. They're fake. They're put on. They're not to be trusted. And truly, the only one you should trust is God. I'll say that. But you say in your haste, that means you said it too quickly. All men are liars. No, every once in a while, God will send some people that will tell you the truth. And sometimes it hurts and sometimes it feels good, but it always helps. It always helps. Don't get hasty with getting bitter about the human race. They're not to be trusted, but they are to be loved. I'll just say it that way. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Since God's been so good to me, what should I do? Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That is, I'll take this news of the salvation that was wrought by Jesus Christ, how he saves sinners, and I'll make it part of me. I'll take it in deep. I'll receive it. I'll be refreshed by it. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Not only will I take that cup and drink it and be refreshed by it, but I'll do what I promised to do in the presence of other people. I'll make my joy of the Lord somewhat public. There. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, recently, people have died that I've loved, and I expect you experience the same, and it hurts to say goodbye. Even if it's goodbye for a while, it hurts. But you think about it from the Lord's point of view. Here's one of his little children, and their body is finally coming to the end of its period of service. And physical death comes, separation of the spirit and the body. The book of Ecclesiastes says when that happens, then shall the body return from the earth to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to the Lord who gave it. Well, what's God's point of view? The death of his saints, the death of those he has sanctified, that he's set apart, that great multitude that's like the stars of the sky that he's loved and redeemed. Well, what's his point of view? Yes, they're dying and the folks are sorrowful, but my child's coming home to me. The Spirit is coming to God who gave it, no longer to be disappointed, to be sick, to be ashamed, to be guilty, to fear death, to fear disablement. That's all over. Sin is finished, and the Spirit comes in power into the presence of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I was blessed to have a mother that was truly, I can say, a servant of God. She loved God. She was his handmaid in that sense. And I want to do that too. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Tell you what, if you're having an identity crisis, don't put your identity in what you do for a living. Don't put your identity in your race or ethnicity. Don't put your identity in your gender, male, female, or whatever else. That's not you. That's not you. What's you? Child of God, your identity is a child of God. And the use of that identity is a servant of God. What is it that you are? A child of God. What is it that you do? I serve God. Truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Here's the second thing I saw this morning I hadn't ever noticed before. If you would, if you're looking at a Bible now, you'll see that something is repeated there, but with a difference. It's verses 13 and 14 are repeated in a similar sense in verses 17 and 18. Look at the similarity. Verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. First, when you take the cup of salvation, you drink it deep. You rejoice in the fact that salvation is by grace. and you call upon the name of the Lord. Next, you respond, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. That is, now he's given something for me to take in. Now something comes out, gratitude, the voice of thanksgiving. And I'll give thanks. Not only will I take that and receive it and hear him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now I will say thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 18 is pretty much the same as verse 14. Verse 14 and verse 18 are very similar. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. It's repeated. Both of them says, you know, taking in the good news of salvation and giving out thanksgiving is a matter of commitment, that you pay vows. It's a lifetime commitment. Then verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. How do you do that? Who can afford a ticket, and who wants to risk going to the nation of Israel, whom I hope will have a period of peace and prosperity, but they haven't had many. But still, how are you gonna pay your vows in the midst of Jerusalem if you can't physically go there? Well, there's a new Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we're not come to Mount Sinai, which was scary and where God gave the law. But Hebrews 12:22 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. How would you ever pay your vows and sacrifice, offer the thanksgiving of sacrifice in Jerusalem? It's in the church of Jesus Christ. Want to pay your vows? Want to express your thanksgiving? You want to be part of Jerusalem? There's a spiritual Jerusalem. The Lord speaks of the church and the general assembly of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. It's his church. It's not mine. Doesn't belong to the pastor. Doesn't belong to the elders. Doesn't belong to the deacons. A real church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for time to time showing us something. Lord, how full of wonders and truth is your word. Lord, thank you for each one that's gathered here, members and visitors. We pray that you will hear these requests that have been made in prayer, that you will help those that are suffering from affliction, that are suffering from addiction, that are suffering from grief, O God. Help those that are confused and have lost their way. Help us, Lord, if we're outside in the darkness, to repent and enter the kingdom of God, that we might experience again that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. And thank you for the presence that you've poured out upon us from time to time, and for saving us for your name's sake. For we ask all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.